Let me talk about fathers a little bit from the perspective of the word. I remember several years ago, many years ago now, when the movie Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner's movie, came out. It's about, you know, some of you at least know what it's about. If you don't, I don't have time to tell you. But about baseball players, and if he builds this field, they will come, and all of that he hears in his mind, and all of these old players that have been dead a long time start coming back to play in this field. And I obviously didn't know everything that was going to happen in the movie, but I remember sitting there watching it, and there's one scene where Kevin Costner walks out, and he's an adult, obviously, with children, and he walks out onto the field, and he sees his father, about his own age, walk out of the corn onto the field because he was a professional baseball player. And he comes out there, and the look on Kevin Costner's face, he doesn't know how to deal with it. Apparently, they didn't have a very good relationship when he was growing up. But when he saw his father, there's something happened to him. And it was like they didn't know each other. I don't think the father even recognized him as his son, but he recognized him. And he may have before the scene was over with. I don't remember. But all I know is that when that father, and you know it was his father, walked out of and appeared to him there, I mean, immediately, this emotion and tears popped into my eyes, which, you know, out of left field. I mean, I'm watching a movie. I hadn't thought about this stuff in years. And I immediately thought how utterly cool it would be to be able to talk to my father as an adult at the same age as I was. Because the family, my father, one of these days, if you have several hours and a strong stomach, I'd like to tell you about my father. Whew, what a character he was. My. I believe he was very intelligent, very smart. But he was an alcoholic. That messed everything up in his thinking and in his mind. But I believe he became an alcoholic because he was disappointed in himself. And he never felt like, he lived up to his potential or even the expectations that he had for his own life and so forth and so on. I don't know all the reasons why he got so captured in alcoholism. But the last, long period of time, before he passed away, he was really, really bad, really, really bad. And I just never had an adult conversation with him that wasn't, because he died the last year of seminary when I was in seminary, so I was young when he passed away. So never had an adult conversation of any meaningful value at all. Mostly it was very contentious because of his treatment of my mother. So I don't remember having those kind of conversations. But I would love to have had one with him about some very important things. Now that did impact me in ways that I didn't know about. But there was enough positive there until the vast majority of my memories of my father are positive because of the positive things that he did do. And had I been taught from the moment I became a believer, began being taught about grace, about the true gospel, the unmixed gospel, had it been taught me, I don't think I would have ever had any problems relating or having a mental relationship with my father at all. I don't think I would have. But because I was taught legalism from the very beginning, I don't mean meanness. I don't mean they were mean. They were teaching me what they knew, which was performance with God, that did play into, as it did with Adrian, play into those things that were already in my mind and thinking concerning my earthly father. And I know it's impacted many of you. And I believe, I don't believe that dishonors my dad, because he would know in my thinking that there were a lot of things that he did that were very good for me, even though they were harsh and very challenging, that did work its way out in my own life in some very positive ways. Now, my sisters, I have five sisters, many of them, several of them, were impacted much more negatively in all of that than I was. But that's their own story and not mine. Let me show you a few things in the Word. And my gift to all you fathers today is to be short message. That'd be my gift. Turn to Ephesians 3 if you have a Bible, and we're going to read a few verses there. But if you remember, in Genesis chapter 1, this actually an amazing statement is made here in the context of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they said, I guess the Father said, I don't know who said it, but one of them did, let us make man in our image. And then it says this that many people miss, after our likeness. In our image and after our likeness. Well, what is the image that he created man in? It's obviously his image, but here's an important part of that. A part of the image of God that God created man into is the image of a family. Let us make man in our image. It's the image of a family. Now let's read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 14, and I want you to note, and I'll point out some very important words in this section of scripture here. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. That's an important word. He doesn't bow his knees, Paul says, before God, the creator of the universe, but before the Father. Now the Father is God, the creator of the universe, and you've heard me say this before. Here's the way I look at things. I don't look at God as this. I don't say, God is my Father. I think in terms of my Father is God. It's different. My Father happens to be God. And I think that's what Paul was trying to communicate. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, and that could be translated, and J.B. Phillips does translate it, fatherhood, a grouping of people known as a fatherhood or a family, from whom every family, see the family emphasis, in heaven and on earth derives its name. So every family has its derivative in God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Rooted and grounded in love. So here's the basis and the foundation of the image of God in us, as far as family is concerned, is love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So it's the height, breadth, length, and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. No human being can really fully comprehend, or all of us together can even comprehend, the great love that God has for us, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. So you see this familial theme here. All generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, it is intrinsic, I believe, intrinsic in the nature of God to be a father. God is a father. He is my father and your father. All right, let's just look real quickly. First of all, that the concept of fatherhood is eternal. And we talked about that a little bit. It begins with God. Listen to this translation of verse 14 and 15 of Ephesians 3. The concept of fatherhood is eternal. It is for this cause that I bow my knees in prayer before the Father, of whose fatherhood all heavenly and earthly fatherhood is a copy. All heavenly and earthly fatherhood is a copy of his fatherhood, or this unit, this grouping that we call a family. Now, all of you are familiar with this, but there are two similar words for father. But they have incredibly different significance in their application. Two similar words for father with wide differences in application and significance. First of all, there's the word paternity. Paternity. That means fatherhood in a purely physical sense. We all know how that's done. A purely physical sense. That means that a father under this ideology of paternity is responsible for the physical creation of the child. Now, the other word is the term that I've already used many times, which is fatherhood. That describes the most intimate relationship of love and fellowship and care that exists on the planet. Parent-child, child to parent. Now, think about this moment. In the Old Testament, especially under the Old Covenant, when the Old Covenant was established with Moses in the desert, the term for God as Father was always used more in the sense of paternity, not fatherhood. God, the creator of mankind, God who produced mankind, that's the way the Jews related to God, as he was their creator. And the dominant virtue there is the fear of God, because God was creator. But you don't see this familial sense in the Old. It just simply isn't presented, and it isn't there. I've talked about this guy before, but I've had a lot of conversations with him, so I'll talk about him again. I have a Jewish friend that I play golf with. And I remember one day talking to him and asking him a question, this question. I said, do you, and we kid each other a lot about this. I said, do you and you know your kind, something like that. I said, and we were laughing, but I said, do you see God or relate to God as your father? Is there an element of a personal relationship with God in your thinking? Of a personal relationship with God in your thinking? He said, no, not at all. He said, that is not our concept at all. We have no concept of a personal relationship with God. The concept of God is what I just mentioned a moment ago, that God is creator. He created mankind, but he has no personal relationship with them. That's what I'm talking about. The Old presents that. And something else, legalism, or a mixture in the gospel, also in some measure always presents God that way, more in a paternalistic sense, less in a fatherhood sense. I mean, really, growing up in church, many of you did grow up in church, and if you did grow up in church, was there an emphasis in what you were taught that God is a father, and he's a loving father, a caring, loving, involved, supportive, helpful, glorious, beyond imagining, loving father? Most of you weren't. And that always plays in, to your, if you had a difficult childhood with a difficult representation of father in your life, that plays right into it. So, I mean, you got a double whammy going on then. Many of you who had a wonderful father in every sense of the term probably could relate to God more clearly or closely or more easily to God in the same manner if you did have a good father. But it still wrecks you. Legalism wrecks you regardless. So, legalistic Christianity presents God in a paternalistic sense. How did Paul present him? I mean, it's all over the place. But how did Paul present him, even here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, in this one little incident, isolated place? How did Paul present God? He presented him as a father in the fatherhood sense. He didn't just create us, but he desires relationship with us. He wants to know us. He wants to get to know us. He wants us to get to know him. He wants to love us. He wants to express it to us. He wants to protect us. He wants to give. Grace always gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He gave. He gave. He gave. Grace always gives. And so this is the way he's presented to us. From whom every family or fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is loving. He wants you to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of what? Of his love for us. That's what he wants us to know, even though it is unknowable, really, or beyond comprehension. That's how the new covenant presents him. The true new covenant concept of God is loving Father. And that's our calling, I believe, as fathers ourselves. When we got married, I had no concept of what being a good father was. I didn't know. I had no pattern, had no understanding. Had some intuitive understanding of things and some things I learned from the negative. I knew more about what I didn't want to be rather than what I did want to be. I didn't want to feel the instability that I felt all my life. I didn't want my family to feel that sense of instability or sense of chaos, a potential destruction around every corner or every day, every moment something could happen that would destroy our family unit and would be scattered all over the place. I didn't want that. I wanted it to be stable. I wanted it to feel secure. As I've said before, I wanted my children not to dread me coming home. I wanted them to look forward to that, to me being there, so forth and so on. I didn't want to be a negative. I wanted to be a positive in the lives of my children, my wife, and so forth and so on. So I knew some things from the negative, but I didn't know a lot from the positive. Now, let me give you some advice. The rest of this is good advice, just as fathers. And I think I've earned that right because I've been married for nearly 42 years and been a father for 40 of those years. So, our kids turned out pretty decent, in my opinion. It doesn't mean that they didn't have some struggles. But here's the rest of the message, and it's in advice form. The concept of fatherhood is eternal, but the application of fatherhood is essential. It's essential to our culture. It's essential to your well-being. It's essential to your children's well-being. It's essential to future generations' well-being. It's just essential. It's just an essential part of society. It just is. I've got a long list of statistics. All of you have read the statistics about single-parent families. I'm not negative about people that are raising children by themselves. I don't mean that. I don't mean that good can't come out of that and the children can't turn out well and all of that. I don't mean any of that. But the highest form, the greatest impact that can be had on your children and future generations of children is for it to be done in a family unit, a full family unit, father, mother, children. It's just statistically that's the case. And that's the pattern that God gives us. Now, listen. So let's apply this. It's essential. There's two areas of application of that. Fathers, I believe, are called to be priests in their home. Priests. Now, while that's an Old Covenant, Old Testament concept, it is also a New Testament concept in that all believers have a priesthood of the believer. We approach God ourselves. We don't have an intermediary in between them. So we're to be priests in their home. Here's the concept. A priest in a home represents God to his family. A priest in a home represents his family to God. That's the case. A priest represents people to God. That's what the Old Covenant, Old Testament priest did. Let me read this to you in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So you're seeing a situation here. He's not talking about authority, I don't think, as much as he is talking about honor. It's a concept of honor. The son honors the father by essentially carrying out the father's plan, submitting to him and carrying out his plan. The father, in turn, lavishes all things on the son. So this situation of honor is father, mother, children. It's man, woman, children. The woman honors the man. There's an honoring aspect to that, and that is the number one need, according to all statistical data, in men's lives is the need in a marriage relationship is a man needs to feel honor. A woman's is security, number one, a sense of security. So the priest in the home represents the family, represents God to the family. I still got that backwards, didn't I? They represent the family to God. That's the deal. In other words, the highest calling of a priest would be to pray, would be to represent the family's needs to the Father. So You pray for your family and you never give up. Please don't give up on your family. Don't ever give up. You always have authority there. You have spiritual authority in the lives of your children or your grandchildren. Never stop praying for them. Never give up. Never stop believing that God's going to do something miraculous and wonderful and glorious in their lives. And they're going to not, if they don't know Christ, that they're going to come to know Him. They're going to become believers. I'm praying that way. God, capture their heart. And we did that. I did that. And Martha certainly did that in the lives of our kids, representing our family to the Father. The best example of that, I believe, is Jesus. And there's several examples of Jesus doing this. But think about this in John 17. There's another example in Hebrews 5. But John 17 is a good one, where Jesus is praying for His family. He says, "For those You gave to Me, Father, I brought them out of the world. I brought them to Myself, the ones You gave Me." And He intercedes for them. He prays, for example, He prays, "Father, I pray that My joy might be in them and that their joy might be full. I pray that You will keep them from the evil one, the influence of the evil one. I pray that they will feel a sense of security in that. I pray," he prays, "I pray that they will be one as You, as I and You are one, that they'll operate in the unity, spiritual unity that's potential and possible, that they will come to the highest understanding of who You are and who I am." So you intercede, you pray, and you never stop. The second calling is to be a prophet in your home. As a priest, you represent them to God. As a prophet, you represent God to them. I don't mean that you are God to them. I mean you represent Him to them. You present Him to them. You present Him to them always. You're presenting the truth about God to them. You're presenting Him to them. You're representing Him to them in some ways. Let me give you an example. In Joshua, some of you know the last portion of this verse. I want to read the whole thing, verse 15, Joshua chapter 24. This is what Joshua said. He said, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. So choose. But as for Me and My house," my fatherhood, my family unit, "as for Me and My house," those over whom I'm responsible and have authority, "those in My house, those under My influence, as for Me and all of them, we will serve the Lord." So you lead them, influence them, communicate with them, talk to them, model for them who God is. And listen, guys, you can't fail at this. I mean, you don't have to say it all correctly, exactly. You don't have to do it all exactly correctly. But in general terms, as for Me and My house, this is the direction we're going for the rest of our lives. This is who we are. It's not just the direction we're going, it's who we are. Now, maybe that was easier for me than it would be you, since I'm a pastor. I don't know. I think in some ways that made it harder. But it could have been easier simply because the kids may have seen me differently. I don't know. They certainly listened to me talk a lot over the course of time and to teach a lot over the course of time. However, I in some ways believe that made it more difficult in some ways. However, there's never a question, never any hesitation, no wavering, no waffling at all, that as far as me and our fatherhood and us together and them together, we're going in the direction of God, and that's never going to change. So start teaching them. Start talking to them. Start influencing them. And continue to do that for the rest of your life. And prophetically speak into their lives. God's speaking to you. Tell them what He's saying. Speak to them. You'll ask Him, He'll talk to you, and then you can tell Him what He said. Every major decision of our lives, we prayed, we felt like we heard from God about doing something. And our kids grew up seeing us make those kinds of decisions based on what we felt like was God and His leadership. They didn't like it always, and neither did I, but we felt like God was in what we did, or we wouldn't have done it. So, I'm telling you, folks, one good father can change the destiny of generations. One good one. And the good news is, just start doing things and God will help you. He wants to help you do this. You know why? Because He's a father too. He knows how it feels. Now, can you imagine being the father of all of us? Thinking, Jiminy Christmas. Doesn't that require, aren't you amazed at God's patience? Aren't you amazed at His forbearance? Aren't you amazed at His willingness to love in spite of some unlovely things that we do? Aren't you amazed that He's continuously desirous to be involved in our lives, to share with us truth and wisdom and understanding and all of that, even when we're rejected, even when we're stupid, even when we're hard-headed? He continuously does that. So He's on your side in this. He knows what it's like to be a father. You can't mess this up if you just do those two simple things. You intercede for your kids and you represent God to them. That's all. Stand up. Let me pray. And truly, for you younger ones especially, the best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. Love their mother. Love her. Protect her. Be kind to her. Be nice to her. Honor her. Lord, thank You that You're our Father. Thank You that we can relate to You that way. Thank You for the picture that You've presented to us of Your great love for us. Lord, we all thank You for our fathers, the good ones and not so good ones. And we honor them, Lord. Thank You for everything in them, even if it was small, that pointed us in the direction of something good. Thank You for Your great grace, Lord, that allows us to forgive and to move on and to be better ourselves.